this morning, if you have your copies of God's Word, if you don't, faith comes by hearing, and so we can just hear here in just a moment. We're looking at the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, and of course that's the story of Mary Magdalene seeing there at the grave the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how good it is for us to know that that the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, holds all things in the palm of His hand. Of course, as we dealt with the COVID pandemic this past year, we know that the Sovereign Lord held all things in His hand, even though it was often hard to remember. But you know, when we come to Resurrection Sunday, and when we come to sunrise service, it's easy for us to think, this is a great feeling to come back, to be gathered again for a sunrise service, to be back together again in the sanctuary here in just a few hours this morning, to be with one another, to fellowship, to sing, to celebrate this good day. But we often need to remember that Resurrection Sunday is a lot more than a good day or a good feeling or good fellowship or positive thinking. But in fact, what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday is a fact. It's an actual event that took place that changed all of history, that Jesus Christ came, He lived, He died, and with that same body in which He died, He raised again, victorious over death, over the tomb. And so when we come knowing that this resurrected Jesus is actually sitting at the right hand of the Father in bodily form even now, just as we're sitting here this morning in the chairs gathered around the lawn of First Presbyterian Church. And so when we come, this living Jesus in bodily form, the same body in which He died, He rose, meets Mary, and invites her to faith, and actually calls her to faith. And that same resurrected Jesus calls us to faith, even more faith, faith afresh, here within our text. And so, let me read verses 1 through 18 of the Gospel of John, and then let's spend a little bit of time looking at this resurrection narrative. People of God, hear the Word of God. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes laying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths laying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that He must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing Him to be the gardener, she said to Him, 'Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will go take Him away with me.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to Him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord.' and that he said these things to her. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever and ever. When John 20 opens up on the first day of the week, very early Sunday morning, it probably looked a lot like when the deacons got here to set up the chairs, still dark. And so when it's still dark, John tells us that Mary Magdalene came to Jesus' tomb. Of course, when we read the other Gospels, we know that Mary Magdalene didn't go alone that morning, but she had a group of other women with her. But John wants to focus only on Mary Magdalene, and so he, much like a movie, zooms in on a main character. John zooms in to see Mary Magdalene and her interaction here with Peter and John and then with Jesus. And so here it is that verse 2, we're told that when Mary saw that the tomb had been emptied and the stone had been rolled away, she immediately ran to Peter and John to tell the disciples what had happened. Now, of course, when we read the other gospel accounts, we know the other women stayed and that they saw the angels and that the angels told them that Jesus had risen. And then eventually they get back to the disciples as well. But here it is that Mary Magdalene runs away from the tomb and she begins to tell Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, knowing that's John, that someone had stolen the body of their Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so when Peter and John begins to run to the tomb and Mary Magdalene begins to follow them, they, of course, reach the tomb as we heard and they enter into the tomb and Peter and John, they see the grave clothes and it says that they believed. Well, that feels really good for us, doesn't it? Because we like that word, believed. But what is it that Peter and John believe? Well, when they see the grave clothes laying there, when they see that the tomb is empty, what they believe is that Mary was right. That someone had indeed stolen the body of Jesus. Some commentators want to say that especially John believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But you notice what John even says as he gives his own commentary behind that word believed. He said, and they believed that the tomb had been emptied by thieves because they had not yet believed the Scriptures. And so here they are, heartbroken yet again. You know, we gathered for Good Friday just a few days ago and we had that service that was a somber remembrance of that heartbreak and that grief and that pain that the disciples felt as they saw their Savior being crucified at the hands of the religious leaders, as they saw His clothes being dispersed by the casting of dice, as they saw Him being ridiculed and mocked. We know the heartbreak that they felt, and yet again, here they are with that same heartbreak, that same grief kind of bubbling up in their heart yet again. Because they believed that the body of their Savior had been stolen. See, they did not yet know, they did not yet believe that the promises of Christ were true. That He would be raised from the dead. They didn't believe those Scriptures that Jesus had expounded for them from the Old Testament, talking about that resurrection victory that He would have. Of course, even our call to worship, Psalm 118, that they heard Jesus expound before the religious leaders that the cornerstone would be raised up, that it would be glorified, and that there would be rejoicing because it would be the Father's doing. And yet they did not understand what the Scriptures were teaching. And so Peter and John, they leave to go back to the other disciples, and their heart is, of course, grieving. And it seems as if John zooms in even more to Mary Magdalene. And he begins to tell us repeatedly over and over again how her condition is absolutely broken at this point. He tells us that she's weeping, that she's grieving, that she's devastated, that she's heartbroken. In fact, John tells us in verse 12 of the text we read that her tears are so real and heavy that when two angels appear there in the tomb, it barely registers what's happening within her own mind. If we could just kind of glance back at verse 12 again. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And so there it is that she sees the angels and they begin to interact with her. Woman, why are you weeping? And you notice in her confusion, in this spiritual battle within her heart, really, that she doesn't even register who these angelic beings are, because they hear her say, "They've stolen the body of my Lord. I don't know where they have taken him." And so here it is that I almost want to say that the angels are confused, just like Mary is confused, because here's the angels ready to declare that Jesus, the Lord, had been risen, just as the Scriptures had promised. That Jesus had been risen just as He had told Mary and Peter and John and the rest of the followers of His earthly ministry. He had said time and time again that He must suffer and that He would die, but yet He would be raised in victory. And yet, it doesn't register with Mary. When she sees the angels at the head and at the feet of where Jesus had been laid, it doesn't register what's happening as she stands there weeping before the tomb. Now, a lot of commentators want to say a lot of many different things about what the angels at the head and the feet of the tomb is supposed to represent. One commentator says it's significant that this is the only time in the Scriptures that we see angels sitting down. Some commentators say that it emphasizes the fact that He's not there, for it's almost like an emphasization of here is where Jesus laid. Here was His head, here was His feet. Notice, we're sitting here, but the body of Jesus isn't. One of my favorite commentators, Gerhardius Voss, he says that it's supposed to remind us of the mercy seat there in the temple in the Old Testament, where the angels were placed at the head and at the feet of that mercy seat, where the priest would go sprinkle the blood in a foretelling of Jesus who would come as the atonement of sin. What does John mean when he gives us this picture of the angel sitting there? I actually think that Voss is probably correct. I think it's a fulfillment of what the mercy seat there in the temple was to illustrate. The atonement of sin had been accomplished. That Christ's blood had been shed. But now He's raised up in victory, knowing that eternal life has been bought with a price by the precious blood of the Lamb. And yet, no matter what John meant when he tells of these angels, Mary didn't get it. Mary didn't see it. Mary misses it, doesn't she? And so when they ask her, "Why are you weeping?" they're asking a very important question, because the expectation of this morning was to be rejoicing, was to be celebration, was to be happiness and gladness of heart, because Jesus had been raised just as He said. But you know, in the moment of this interaction with the angels there in verse 14, Mary turns around and there she sees alive Jesus. And yet, she still does not understand what's going on. Again, commentators think many different things about what's happening. Some people say that Mary's confusion was this emotional response, that she was so overwhelmed with her grief, so overwhelmed with her sadness, that she just quite frankly didn't understand who was standing before her. Some say it was physical, that the tears were flowing from her eyes in such a way that it's almost blinded her physically, because her eyes are so swelled up in tears. And yet, I think that what we have is this spiritual battle of faith. Because Jesus, remember, as we've already said, has told Mary Magdalene what is to happen. And now He's standing before her and she doesn't believe it's Him. You know, there's some irony here, I think, from the Gospel of John. I think John writes in such a way that he wants us to kind of chuckle at Mary's confusion, at Mary's lack of faith at this point. John has told us throughout his Gospel, these prophecies, these promises of Jesus being raised up, he has told us that here it is, the living Jesus is standing before her, and he tells us, she thinks he was here to tend the roses. She thinks he was here to tend the garden. And so she begins to interact with Jesus because he asks her the same question that the angels did. Woman, why are you weeping? And she says, maybe you've even taken him. Where have you put him? If you'll just tell me where you put his body, I'll take it off of your hands. I'll take him back with me. As she continues to weep, you see her love of Jesus. And yet her love of Jesus isn't enough for her to notice that he's standing right before her. Because she doesn't yet understand, as John says, the promises of the Scripture. She doesn't understand what Jesus had been teaching her throughout his earthly ministry. One pastor simply said when he preached his text, she loves him, but yet there is not faith in his promises. She loves him, yet there is not faith in his promises. And that's a sobering thought, because what has she seen? She's seen that the tomb was empty. She's seen the grave clothes. She's seen the angels. And even right here before her, she sees Jesus. And yet, she misses it all. And in the back of her mind, she's saying, he can never have risen as he said he would. So somebody has stolen his body. And you know, I think there's an important lesson for us here, because so often we find ourselves like Mary. We care deeply for Jesus, and yet we doubt his promises. We care deeply for Jesus, and yet we question his will. You know, quite frankly, we need to be challenged to not have an affinity for just good thoughts or positive thinking or feel-good stories. No, we must have faith in the real promises of Christ that are found in the Scriptures. And it's only faith in Christ that will open our eyes to see the risen Jesus. You see, understand this. We have to believe in Him. We have to believe that He is who He says He is, and that He'll do exactly what He says He will do. We must personally rely on His promises. We must personally trust in who He is and what He's done. And we have to come to Him knowing that He is the one that can only rescue us from our spiritual blindness that we struggle with by nature. See, when we see Mary and the irony of what John is trying to tell us, we have to understand that if Mary would simply have faith in the promises that Christ had proclaimed to her, her eyes would have been opened. And the first thing that John wants us to notice is this confusion that comes from Mary, that she had so much time with Christ. She spent so much time listening to Him teach. She is so familiar with Him. And yet at this crucial moment, she does not see because she does not yet believe. But you notice as we continue through our text that Mary's confusion is met with correction from Jesus. Is it tender? Yes. Is it merciful? Yes. Is it gentle? Yes. Is it beautiful? Yes. And yet at the same time, it's correction. Because as he tells her, or as he asks her why she's weeping, it's almost as if Jesus is implying the same thing that the angels have implied. Why are you doing this? Because you should be rejoicing. You can almost hear Jesus saying, your heart should be overwhelmed with gladness because I'm standing before you even this very minute. And it's a correction, because she's confused, she's weeping, and yet Jesus is challenging her tears, saying you should be running for joy. leaping for joy. And it's a correction that I'll confess that sometimes I need to hear. And perhaps you need to hear it too, because often our hearts can be overwhelmed with grief as Mary's have been. Now, quite frankly, sometimes our hearts can be overwhelmed with grief over a lot more petty things than the body of Jesus supposedly being stolen. And I know that's the case in my own heart, that often I can be what we call a negative Nelly. I can always say the glass is half empty. If you were to ask me on a normal day, Matt, how are you? On a normal day, I'll say, life is great, God is good, press on. But if you catch me on one of my Debbie Downer days, Matt, how are you doing? It could be worse. Things could be worse. And so we need to be reminded oftentimes that despite the waves of gladness and sorrow, at the end of the day, our heart posture should be one of joy, should be one of gladness, should be one of happiness and fulfillment, because Jesus is alive. That's exactly what Jesus is declaring here. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. Yes, there's times when we are to weep and mourn and even lament. We're to grieve our sin. We're to lament over sin's effects. We are to mourn when we suffer. We are to weep with others when they suffer. Our faith is not one that tells us that we have to be stoic. Our faith is not one that says we can't show any emotion. As the famous Presbyterian pastor, now deceased James Montgomery Boyce, said, Christianity is not a religion of the stiff upper lip. And yet, at the end of the day, our hearts should be overjoyed because Jesus is alive. In our suffering, Jesus is alive. In our valleys, Jesus is alive. And the promise is sure that even though we're called to be joyous of heart, glad of heart on this side of glory, one day when we cross Jordan, as we sang in our first hymn, our joy will be complete. Our joy will be fulfilled. And there will be no more weeping, no more mourning, but there will be laughter and gladness and dancing. And you say, how can this be so? Well, there's hope in the resurrection. Just as Jesus stands alive before Mary, one day we will see Him in His bodily resurrection. And on that day, we will be like Him in every way. So there's words of correction from Mary. And then there's words of calling. If we can kind of glance back just very quickly at verse 16 of our text, you notice Jesus calls Mary by name. So it's almost as if Jesus is saying, enough is enough with the tears, Mary. It's time for you to realize who I am. And so He calls her very personally by name, Mary. And at that moment, her eyes are open, her spiritual blindness is taken away, and she turns to Him and says, Rabboni, which the ESV says means teacher. But you know, the ESV, I think, gets it slightly wrong. Yes, it means teacher, but they don't show you what's implied here, because it's a personal declaration. It's my teacher, my Lord, my Savior. You see, when Jesus calls Mary by name, she understands at that very moment that she is His and He is hers. It's a very intimate, a personal declaration, and it's exactly what Jesus says in John chapter 10 at verse 3. I am the good shepherd. My sheep know me. My sheep hear my voice, and I call them by name. And at that moment, the sheep know that that's their shepherd, and the shepherd knows that that's his sheep. It's exactly what Isaiah 43 verse 1 says. It says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. That's what Mary is experiencing here as the gospel message is proclaimed to her, that Jesus calls her personally to come and to believe. And beloved, when the gospel comes to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, it opens our eyes just like we see the eyes of Mary being opened. You need to understand that when Jesus calls us to faith by the gospel, He doesn't invite us to believe with some kind of impersonal Hail Mary throw, if we can reference football, or he doesn't come to us with a shot in the dark kind of proposition. No, he comes to us and he calls us personally by name. And he calls us with the free offer of the gospel that we can hear and that we can believe. And that word of declaration this morning, that word of the gospel this morning is profoundly personal. Because the risen Jesus is calling you by name this very morning. He's calling you to turn away from the empty tomb and turn to Him to receive life everlasting. You understand, don't you, what John is trying to declare to us? Mary is looking at all the wrong places for Jesus. Her eyes are glued to where the body of Jesus laid. And yet she missed that Jesus was standing behind her. Until He called her by name. And she turned around and she declared, "My teacher, my Lord, my Savior." And we need to hear this morning Christ calling us to Himself. He's calling us to look to Him and our eyes will be opened. He's calling us to look to Him and receive life everlasting. He's calling us to look to Him and know that the victory of His risen body is the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus, and that nothing will ever be the same again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the opportunity to come and receive this word. Would You write it on our hearts, and would You allow us to come to Christ anew and afresh this morning and understand the promise of eternal life is for us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.